Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Andre here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley. And we want to welcome you to this morning's broadcast. Today is May 14th, 2020, and these be perilous times. Before this morning's conversation, I would like to go ahead and start with a word of prayer. But this morning, I'd like, Rabbi, would you mind praying for us this morning?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you. We thank you for perilous times. We thank you for times of tribulation, times of awakening, times of getting us prepared for your glorious day and our glorious day with our spiritual husband, Yeshua. We thank you, Father God, that not that the times themselves cause us to fear and to fall into trepidation, but that it allows us to know that soon and very soon we will be finishing the wedding that we already started. Father, we thank you for forgiving us of sin, iniquity, and transgression. We thank you, Father God, for forgiveness for our forefathers on both sides of our family, from the third and the fourth generation. Father, we thank you that you give us the privilege and the honor to pass your blessing to 1,000 generations, and it doesn't stop with our generation. Father, we thank you that you give us the peace that passes all understanding, and you give us the victory over fear, over and the grave, through Yahushua. We thank you for this broadcast. We thank you, Father God, that you are piercing the hearts and the minds of the individuals who are listening to this broadcast, that you're awakening them to your truths and giving them more than just hope, belief in the fulfillment of what you desire. We thank you, Father, for Torah. And we even more thank you for the essence of Torah, which is Yeshua. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, sir. I will pass it back to you. One of the things that we had talked about doing that I'm excited about, since we have Pastor Doug here, is to do the Before Torah blessing before we start.
Before Torah study blessing. Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzvianu la'asot b'devrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments, and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah nuestros Dios, Rey del universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos, y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen and amen. Amen. And I'm excited, not just because it's a new day, but I'm excited because we get a chance to hear the recap of last week with Pastor Andre.
All right. So what I want to do is go ahead and give us a fuller recap, all the way kind of extending to the beginning of the topics that we've been discussing. We started off in this kind of next section talking about macrocosm versus microcosm and making sure that you all understand what those are. And I wanted to go ahead and emphasize one specific point, because we're going to be examining this as we go on, and we need to make sure that we are able to discern correctly what it is. So a macrocosm would be a larger kind of system or organization of things, and a microcosm is like a replica at a smaller scale of that larger thing. And so we want to make sure to understand that so we can actually examine it and make sure that we get the concept there. We've discussed the essence of Torah, and we've discussed how the Word, as mentioned in the Gospel of John, being Yeshua, how he is the essence of Torah. That's a concept that we're going to continue to build upon and show you the relevance and the necessity for understanding the essence of Torah, the Word in Yeshua. We've compared Matthew 24, going on with the discussion and the question from Yeshua's disciples as far as What will be the sign of your coming? When will be the end of the age? And we've discussed in parallel that with Revelation chapter 6 and showing how it compares with the seals. Now, at this point, we've examined roughly seals 1 through 4, and we're kind of continuing to build our understanding and our foundation so that we can begin to go even further. We have discussed Revelations 6 pertaining to the sixth seal, and we did discuss how the seventh seal goes into chapter 7. Now, we also last week brought up something specifically dealing in the third seal, with recognizing seasonal references in the Bible and how those things refer to this feast. We talked about the oil and the wine, how that relates going into the summer and going into the latter feasts. Now, in that discussion, we also began to talk about the importance of obedience, importance of doing the commands of the Father. And we brought out Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 26. Again, that's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 26. Now, of course, this starts off with Yeshua bringing the discussion about not knowing individuals who claim to do great things in his name. And we need to make sure that we understand that word know. In the latter part of that section, going into 24 through 26, Yeshua gave an example in a parable about building on the rock versus building on the sand. And we discussed how that rock, that foundation is Torah, and it's the obedience to the commands of the Father. And we brought you through several scriptures, including Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, talking about those who keep the commands of the Father and their testimony in Yeshua. Now, going back to the parable about the sand represented those who did not have the foundation. This is a barometer to show us whether we know Yeshua or not. And the importance about that word know, we have to go back to the Greek. And if you have a Hebrew concordance, we're looking at Greek word 1097, okay, gnosko. Gnosko comes up in relationship to marital partners, intimacy. To be graphic or to be more explicit, sexual intimacy, the aspect of truly knowing someone, okay? This whole thing, Yeshua is giving this example as a litmus test to see if we gnosko him. Do we know him intimately, and does he, more specifically, know us? Again, going back to the definition of gnosko, 1097, properly to know, especially through personal experience, first-hand acquaintance, experientially know. It's used in Luke 1:34, and I'll stop with this, where Mary, the Virgin Mary, was told that she would bear a child by the Holy Spirit. And she said, how will this be since I do not gnosko a man? I do not know a man. So that intimacy is what we're talking about. Intimacy with Yeshua. Does he know us? And lastly, just to conclude all of this, Torah is our covering, going back to that rock, and it is protection during the judgment. Rabbi?
Amen. Amen. That was excellent. And I just want to pick up where he left off with Luke chapter 1, verse, I think it was 34, you said? Yeah. And in that, Mary was already in a marriage engagement. So we're gonna go from gnosko, the Greek, to understanding the Hebrew concept and understanding. Why? Because the Father and the Son are looking for a wedding that's talked about in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, probably verses 1 through about 14, 15, he's looking for that consummated wedding happening. So when Mary was speaking to the Father, when she was speaking to the angel, Gabriel, pertaining to what the Father had given and said, she understood from a Hebraic perspective that gnosko would mean that the wedding would be consummated. She understood that. So she's saying, I'm going to have a relationship with God different than any other woman on earth that's going to produce an offspring that's going to save the world. As Pastor Andre is getting ready to go into the Matthew 22 part, and then we'll jump back, I want to make sure that everybody understands and this is vitally important, that we understand that we can, in the English, know God and know Yeshua, but never touch the heart of the intimate power of Him. Everybody knows the parable, well, not the parable, but the actual story of the woman with the issue of blood. And she touched Yeshua. She touched His virtue. Everybody else was touching Him. And when He talked to His disciples, He said, "Who touched me?" And His disciples look at Him like, "Rabbi, everybody's touching you. Everybody is touching you." You know? It's like Pastor Andre, I know you haven't had this happen yet, but I mean, as a parent, you know, we'd have our children in the back seat, and, you know, they start that touching thing, and then, the one would say, "Stop touching me, stop touching me." And then the other person would just keep touching them, you know. That's the kind of touching that everyone else was doing with Yeshua, but not the woman with the issue of blood. Her touch, within her touch, she gnoskoed Yeshua. She knew Him spiritually, intimately, and she got the miraculous miracle that she needed. That moment, in that moment, we've got to understand the pattern, and it's a Hebraic pattern. And that Hebraic pattern plays out in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, you're going to begin to see, as Pastor Andre reads, that this plays out the script. And in playing out the script, there are certain requirements that are required of us in this intimacy. And if we don't have those requirements, then we're just touching Him. Hmm. And when we come to Him and He looks at us, He's going to say, "I never knew you." But they're saying, "Hey, but we did these miracles. We did this. We did all, you know, we used the power that you had given us. How can you say that we never knew you, that you never knew us?" But there are requirements. And those requirements must be met properly. If they're not met properly, then the end result is this scenario. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Pastor Arnold, if you could read that for us real quick, and then we'll get back into the format.
Absolutely. And again, for everyone, that's Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 1, and we're going to verse 14. I'm reading from NASB this morning. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened calf, my livestock, are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Verse 5, "But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire." Verse 8, "Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Now, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." Verse 11, "But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless." Verse 13, "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called,
but few are chosen.
Hallelujah. Now, before everybody panics and go, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, I want to make sure that you all understand that when you're not in the presence of God, you're already in darkness. It's already that. And in this particular scenario, we're not talking about hell. We're talking about not being in the presence of Yah in the holy city, in New Jerusalem. He called them a friend and not a bride. He was supposed to have wedding garments on. Now, there's a play on words here, obviously, and quite a few idioms. So we're not going to be able to go into all of that because we want to go back to what we feel that the Lord has downloaded for us to give you today. But at some point, we'll pick that back up so that you can begin to see the nuances, because there's a tremendous amount of Hebrew expressions in that pertaining to the wedding garment and the fact that the king would provide those garments for you. All you had to do, all this individual had to do, was put it on. And he refused to put it on. He received an invitation. That invitation is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the functional jobs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to not only cleanse the individual, but to rapture the individual. That was the invitation that got him into the wedding. That wedding is for the bride. We need to understand the qualifications and ensure that, especially during these perilous times, that we not only are qualified, not only are wearing our garment, but keeping it clean without spot or blemish, because that will also cause issues. So with that, I'm going to pass it to Pastor Andre, and then we will get back into the flow of some of the things that we've talked about. I think the last thing that we had talked about was pertaining to the fourth seal, correct? I mean, because we were kind of going back and forth with cross-reference or using theological analysis with Matthew chapter 24. And the different verses and how they just chronologically came up and began to describe the seals. And then we went from there to Revelation chapter 6, where Yeshua, our spiritual husband, okay, was opening those seals in the same chronological order as was discussed with his disciples in chapter 24, as they were walking by the temple, Herod's temple. So what we'll do is we'll go ahead and just kind of pick it up. But I guess that the fourth seal, if we could kind of reread that fourth seal, and then we'll kind of ramp back into that aspect.
Sure. All right, and this is Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 7. This is New King James I'm reading from. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth.
So a fourth.
And that was verse 8.
Yes, thank you. And so a fourth of the earth is going to die based upon these different catastrophes. Now understand that we need to understand that there is a protection that the Father has for us. That protection goes all the way back to what we were talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Because those storms are not just the ordinary things that we're dealing with on a regular basis. Not only is it that, But those storms also include the tribulation aspects of things that are on their way to manifesting. We've stepped into a macro level that we have never, ever been before. This coronavirus, as we've said many times, whether it be man-made or whether it be by nature, is a macro level pandemic. And the reaction to that pandemic is also macro level. So it's already beginning to cause the macro level catastrophe concept to affect every household in one shape, form, or another. Everyone has to alter their way of life. This is not going to change back to the way it was. And we need to understand that and then begin to get ourselves prepared for walking in the protection and the covering. And if we could, Pastor Andy, could you give us a Hebrew understanding of the covering or the atonement aspect of what we're desiring in Torah?
Absolutely. So the Hebrew word for to cover is comprised of three letters. For those of you who are familiar with Hebrew, I'll make it brief. And for those who are not, I'll try to explain as much as possible. But there are three letters, kaf, hey, and resh. And it basically makes the sound kafar. Now, kafar is the root word, to make it simple, of the word kippur, as in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But the Amen. Essence of that word, kafar, is to cover, and it has the same root as the title of the covering of the ark, the mercy seat. So it's a covering, and it literally means to cover. Amen?
Amen. Very, very good. So Torah is designed, especially in perilous times, to cover. It's designed to protect. And one of the ways that we need to understand that is to first understand that Yeshua already put a precedence on Torah. Because oftentimes we think, well, you know, Torah ceased with the crucifixion of Christ. No, Torah did not cease with the crucifixion of Christ. As a matter of fact, Yeshua said himself that Torah would remain until a certain specific time in our present future. So let's find out what that particular time is. Because if Yeshua said it, he said it because the Father mandated him to say it while he was on, here on the earth. So we can go to one of Pastor Andre's most favorite expository passages when it comes to this topic. And I believe that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to verse 19, maybe even 20. And I'll let you take that away and enjoy that rich nugget that the Lord has given you through that. Pastor Andre.
Amen. I appreciate this verse very much. This is Matthew 5, verse 17. Again, Yeshua himself, in his own words, in my Bible, you can check your own Bible, it is red. So this is the words of Yeshua himself. Do not think that I came to abolish the law. Law we've often translated instead of the Torah. The law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now that word fulfill, oftentimes we say, oh, well, it's done. Well, no, fulfill means to demonstrate and to properly show and to teach others how to do it properly. Verse 18.
Amen.
For truly I say to you, this is the key part that Rabbi was talking about in our future. I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So the first question Amen. Is, which heaven and earth are we talking about? And we're still here on this heaven and this earth, and we haven't gotten to what we'll talk about later in Revelation, the new heaven and the earth. And it says all is accomplished. Everything in all of the prophets has to be accomplished as well. Verse 19.
Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And here we have established hierarchy or a different reward. I would like to say that better. Scripture says there are rewards in heaven. And then finally, Rabbi, should I continue with verse 20?
Yeah, and before you do that, if I can just insert this thought here for everyone.
Absolutely.
It doesn't say that by not following the commandments that you aren't going to go to heaven. Okay, for those of you that caught that, it said that you would be considered the least in heaven. So we're not saying that Torah causes you to be saved from hell. We are saying that Torah causes you to be at the highest level or reward, if you will, or category in God's kingdom. And you don't get saved from something so that you can be the janitor somewhere else. That's not the desired position that anybody would want, especially when you are able to be in the categories that we've talked about previously. If you're able to be a bride and to go into the holy city and to receive all the benefits that a bride would receive, why settle for a servant? Why disqualify yourself at the level of friend, like what we talked about pertaining to Matthew chapter 22? Why not go the distance? Why not go for the number one position in the race? You don't do all of that exercising and getting yourself prepared so that you can be number two or barely make it to number three and get the bronze medal. No. God created you to be a bride. So why not go there? And I'll pass it back to you, Pastor Andre.
That's so good. I'll read verse 20, and this is also, Rabbi, probably entering into another topic we'll have to discuss soon. But verse 20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven."
So, it doesn't say this, or does it? And I'm asking you this question, Pastor Andre. From what I heard you say, it does not say that unless your righteousness, okay, is substituted for the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which we know the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was based upon Torah. So it doesn't say that the New Testament righteousness is substitutionary for the Old Testament Torah, does it?
No, it doesn't.
And I want to make sure that we understand that. Yes, it actually does make it harder. You're right. And what I love about this, and I'm sure you're going to expound on that, is that the very statement that Pastor Andre said is proof positive when you continue to read the expository of this particular passage. Because then Yeshua begins to give them examples of the Hebraic understanding of what he just said to them. Because he says, your righteousness has to supersede theirs. Then he goes into going and making a comparison. He'll say, it was stated, or it was said. What are you referring to? Old Testament, Torah, specifically. And he's like, it was said in Torah, but I expect you to do this. In other words, you're going to supersede Torah. Yes, you got to do what Torah says, but I'm expecting you to do this. In other words, and I'm just going to use one excerpt and then pass that to you, and you can expound on that and read that. in that passage. But it gives a situation pertaining to a man looking upon a woman as opposed to an adulterous or a fornicating act. Whereas in Torah, it deals with the actual act itself. And Yeshua says, I have upped the ante to where in your heart or in your mind, if you ponder this and if you accept it in your mind, never did it, never did anything wrong, then you have sinned in your heart. In other words, I hold you accountable. I hold you accountable. Torah holds you accountable for the act, but I hold you accountable for your very thought life. That's what Pastor Andre was saying is harder. And I'll pass it to him to read that passage and just kind of expound on that in that particular contextual analysis.
Absolutely. So this whole dialogue is happening again in Matthew chapter 5. And so when he says here, surpassing the scribes and the Pharisees, he goes on to then tell them what the difference was. And in verse 21, I love it. This is what Rabbi was referring to as far as a reference to the Torah itself. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Okay, that's part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. But this, listen how Yeshua continues that. This is again verse 21. You've also heard, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. What Yeshua did is exactly what he said in verse 17. He's showing them that he's not doing away with the Torah, but he's showing them how to do it properly. And it continues throughout the rest of this chapter of him giving examples of this is what the Torah says, this is how people have taught it, and they've taught it more as an outward expression. Don't do it. But now I'm telling you, don't allow it inside of you. Rabbi?
That's right. Amen. And just to make a clarification of what was just stated, and that is to be angry with your brother without a cause. Key, without a cause.
That's good.
Okay?
Yes.
And it's imperative that everyone understand that. Without a cause, without a corresponding act or statement that was done by him or them, whoever they are, against you or against your family or against your loved ones, that causes you to get up in a attitude or an emotional state of wanting to revenge for that act. Okay? So that's important for us to understand. But I love how he brought that out, so that we can actually see and understand that not only does Yeshua say the word, but he also begins to give you examples so that you and I can live with the understanding of, just like what Pastor Andre said, it has become more difficult. And we were concerned with the perilous times being difficult. Now the walk becomes more difficult, okay? Which means the cross has to become more relevant. The cross must be relevant to you and I each and every day. The crucifixion of our own self, our own flesh, not our body, but our emotions, those things that are not right with Yah, those things have to die daily, or we don't touch the hem of the garment. We don't get that gnosko relationship. And it's that gnosko relationship that's going to keep us above only and never beneath, and never in a situation where we touch or find ourselves in the atmosphere of the horrendous things that are happening and are going to continue to happen, and us have no hope. We need to realize that every single time those seals are opening, our response should be more of the same. And the same is continuing to die to self daily, taking up our cross with Yeshua, and falling more in love with him from a gnosko standpoint, allowing him to spiritually impregnate you and me with our purpose every day. Every day the Father has a purpose. Every day the enemy wants to come against your purpose. Come against the call, the relationship, call the productivity in the spirit realm. You were created. I was created to be productive. So we need to make sure that we understand one of these seals are designed by God to make sure that we are where we need to be and fulfilling what we need to be, fulfilling. Gotta let my dog out. He's like, I'm getting excited. So I'll pass it back to you, Pastor Andre, and then we'll begin to go into the next seal. And if you want to comment on what we've already shared, you can.
Oh, that was really good. It just points back real quick to Yeshua being the essence of the Torah. And one another thing that jumped out to me this time, and then we'll go to Revelation. He was demonstrating with what he said in Matthew 5 as far as verse 19, whoever annuls the least of these commandments. He's saying that the Pharisees had they lowered the standard of what Torah was, and he was bringing it back up. And so that was kind of another refresher for me. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and now we're going to read starting with verse 9. So Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And this is the fifth seal. And also want to kind of just bring us back. Also, we wanted to talk about, all this is about the covering and the aspects of obedience for covering in these hard times. Going back to, of course, the storm that was attacking both the house on the rock versus the house in the sand. So verse 9, chapter 6, Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, hold until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Rabbi.
Amen. Amen. So when we're looking at this and we're looking at the judgment and we've been talking about the judgment, we understand that God is saying that there are individuals that are already earmarked within our day and in our time for massive martyrdom persecution. And that's not just individuals in our day and present, but it's also during the tribulation, the greater aspect of the tribulation period. So we need to understand, how does an individual fulfill the obedience that we're talking about to receive this protection or covering in order to fulfill the call and the destiny that's on their life? Because it sounds like scary stuff. To a degree, if you don't have Yah with you, if you don't have him in you, and if you're not connected with him properly, it is scary stuff. But the protection is there, and we've got examples of this protection. One of the examples I want to bring up is the good Ananias. Okay? Most of you know about Ananias and Sapphira. And that was in Acts chapter 5, actually chapter 4, verse 32 to 5, verse 10, okay? And they lied against and blasphemed the Holy Spirit by lying. They lied to God instead of thinking that they were going to lie and try to trick Paul, or correction, not Paul, but Peter, and the apostles. But no, Peter was in it was manifested in the office that God had given him and had the anointing that God had as a righteous judge, and they made a mistake that is costing them even now in eternity. Okay, So we're talking about the good Ananias, and that's found in Acts chapter 9. Okay, and I would like for, if Pastor Andre could for us, go ahead and read Acts chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verse 10, okay, and about 10 to about 16. Now, this is the story of Ananias and in Damascus, okay? And the relationship that Ananias had with Yah and with Yahushua, with Jesus himself, is to me the bar. He sets the bar. Because that's the type of relationship that I desire to have, where Yeshua just appears and we have a conversation in my prayer time. Mm. Okay? And I don't have to go and take a shower and change my clothes. Okay? Because when you read this, he was comfortable. He was comfortable with Yeshua and having a discussion. Not just having a discussion, but he was giving his opinion to Yeshua. Now think about it. Yeshua says, well, this is what I want done. And he's giving his opinion and not even concerned that his opinion may be looked upon as insubordination. Okay? A lack of submission and commitment. You know? Now that is a relationship. Okay?
Enough.
I remember. Now Pastor Andre, I don't want you to get in this fight, but okay? You stay out of this fight. But okay. I remember with my wife when I had our first argument. And because I hadn't been trained properly as a man and a husband, I thought when we had our first disagreement that the world had ended, that we weren't going to make it. Not realizing that is not just common, that is an understanding of learning how to bring your minds together to understand what is the right way of approaching a matter, if that makes sense. And I had to learn that as a young man. So when I look at this passage, and when he gets ready to read it, and you begin to see it, don't look at it as insubordination. Because, honestly, the good Ananias was just sharing his most desired concerns in his heart. Because he knew that Yeshua wanted him to be obedient to him, but to be obedient with the understanding of love from the very heart, committed from the very heart. And he could not be committed to what Yeshua was asking him without first dealing with that concern. And that's why he shared it the way he shared it. Pastor Andre, if you would, please. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through about 16.
Okay. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named from Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your servants at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
Amen. Now, understand this. Yeah. Ananias is in Damascus. Ananias is probably the one that has one of the strongest relationships that, especially in Damascus, but that we've biblically heard of because of his testimony. His testimony is so strong that, and we'll go to it in a little bit, but I want to make sure we cover the first point that I've made. But if you're taking notes, go ahead and put down Acts chapter 22, okay? Put down Acts chapter 22, and we're going to go to that in a few minutes or so. But this point needs to be brought clear pertaining to Paul, because Ananias was absolutely correct about Paul's intentions. As a matter of fact, Paul came and had documentation to take and kill Ananias and any other notable New Testament believer, messianic believer, in Damascus. He'd heard about the synagogues in Damascus. He had targeted the synagogues in Damascus, and primarily in the spirit, demonically, Satan wanted the good Ananias dead. But the protection of Ananias walking in Torah, and we'll prove that, but the protection in Ananias walking in Torah, as well as where you can see the relationship that he had with Yeshua. Yeshua, the spiritual husband, protected him from this chaotic, damnable assignment for his death. And we can prove that in the very first passages, first verse passages of chapter 9. And if you can read that for us, Pastor Andre, and anything else you want to add to that, you of course can.
Okay. So chapter 9, Acts, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Yeshua, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Verse 7.
Amen.
The men who traveled...
You can stop there for just... what version, if you don't mind me asking, what version are you reading out of there?
This is NASB.
The NASB. Okay.
New American Standard.
All right. Okay. Because in the King James, and that's good. But in the King James, it also gets a little bit more graphic pertaining to the fact that Paul was given letters to not just imprison them, but to bring them to death so that they can be charged, so that they could die. And Yeshua appears to Paul, not just to win him over for salvation. I mean, yeah, that's a given. But he appeared to him to stop him from doing what he was going to do to those synagogues, and more specifically to individuals that had a very strong kenosko relationship, like the good Ananias, who was walking in Torah. Now, that walking in Torah part, we want to cover that before we close, because we're almost out of time, believe it or not. But Paul gives his testimony in Acts chapter 22, Pastor Andre. And in his testimony, all right, he is defending himself, okay? And the governor is there. And, of course, the Judaizers are there. Now, when I say Judaizers, I'm not talking primarily about the Judaizers that everyone would go to in Acts chapter 15. We're talking here the Orthodox Jews. We're talking the individuals that were wanting to stone him, wanting to kill him, wanting to get rid of Paul, because Paul was their champion. Paul was the Orthodox Jews' Goliath. And whereas David slew Goliath, in this particular case, Goliath gets saved and gets hired to be on the other team. And they knew, Dave, the Orthodox Jews knew, that there was no match for this guy. In a court of law, Paul would always win. So for him to be on the other team, now representing the other team, the only way for them to win is to kill him or to have him killed. So these accusations that are coming up in the court of law are in order for them to be able to deem him worthy of death by not following Torah properly. Okay. And if you could go ahead and read that, and we're going to be reading from 1 to 16 in chapter 22 of the book of Acts. And, of course, you can commentate on that afterwards.
Acts chapter 22, 1, starting with verse 1, going to about verse 16.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From then I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Verse 6. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Verse 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. Verse 14. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Verse 16. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Wow.
Hallelujah.
That's a good passage.
Yeah, amen.
One of the things I love.
Real quick before you do that, could you read the, could you give the actual verse of the testimony of Paul pertaining to the Ananias as far as him being a Torah observer and that all in Damascus, meaning Orthodox Jews as well as Messianic Jews, loved him, respected him, honored him, which is something that very few people have that testimony. If you could expound on that as well.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, sir.
This is going to Acts chapter 22, verse 12. It says, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Verse 12.
Okay, and go ahead and expound on what you were going to. I just felt that it was necessary for everyone for their notes to be able to know what that is, highlight that, and understand that he was the epiphany of Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, that you were talking about the patience of the saints and all of that. So I'll be quiet and let you do it.
Okay.
I'm getting excited.
Well, for those of you who have been paying attention today, this is this is the other side of the story, going back to what we just read in Acts chapter 9. And what I love was how Yahushua prepared both sides of this encounter by telling them what was going to happen. And I love how even Paul was brought into this. He's saying, you know what, you need to go here. And he was made to submit by the blindness. He had to then be led into the city and to wait. But I love how we hear the backstory of Ananias, who had this wonderful relationship with God. And I love what you brought up, Rabbi. He kept the commandments of God, and he had a strong relationship, konosko. He had the testimony of Yeshua. And this was the man that Yah chose to then bring this word to this man who changed the world. And another thing that I saw out of this one was how it immediately in verse 16, going back to the whole wedding picture, it immediately says, now why you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name being Yahushua. It was of that much importance that Paul do these things correctly and to fulfill the righteousness aspect of this. And this is another step in which Paul, who was a Pharisee, had to then surpass his own righteousness at this point. That's what jumped out to me, Rabbi. It reminds me of, and I'll stop with this, what we talked about weeks ago with John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come because they were coming to be baptized. But now we have a bigger picture, and I'll stop, with Yeshua saying, you know what, now we need to go further. It needs to be walked out, and it needs to be in our hearts, the keeping of the commandments in the essence that it was meant to be. Rabbi.
Hallelujah. Very well and eloquently said. As we're getting ready to close, my prayer for you who are listening to this call is, first of all, that you're taking good notes and that you go back and you read this for yourself, that you call on the name of Yahushua for yourself and ask not just for a salvation experience, but a konosko experience. And to ensure that in that konosko experience, going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, making sure that you meet all the qualifications as a bride and that you understand the importance of Torah and being obedient to Torah in the same manner as the good Ananias did. So that during these perilous times, and as it gets worse, that Yeshua, who's actually causing these seals to be open, will comfort you and keep you and guide you and protect you and keep you far from all evil that would try to beset you. It is so important in the latter days for us to understand the definition of saints and not just say it flippantly, but actually ensure that we qualify. Because it's only those that qualify, Matthew chapter 22, that will have access to the wedding in heaven. It's only those that qualify that will be the brides. It's only those that qualify that will be the main focus of the rapture and the main focus of the protection during this time of great tribulation. My prayer is that you and that I sober ourselves each and every day. Remind ourselves in the same manner in which Peter was charged to remind us of those things that we should already know, so that our earthly tabernacles will be changed in the manner in which it should. Pastor Andre, I'm going to pass it to you to go ahead and share maybe some information pertaining to, for those individuals who would like to know more about us and like to get more involved in some of the other programs that we may have available. And then, of course, after that, we can go ahead and have Pastor Doug go ahead and do the After Torah. And if you would, after that, go ahead and do the Aaronic blessing or the Aaronic benediction. I really feel it's necessary for us to during these times, these perilous times, to have the seal of God on our forehead. I'll pass it to you now.
All right. Thank you, Rabbi. Now, if this is your first time listening to this broadcast, These Be the Perilous Times, we'd like to, of course, welcome you, and we thank you for joining us this morning, or whenever you're listening. You may be listening via podcast, and so we thank you for joining through this app or this opportunity as well. But we're glad you're taking this opportunity to engage in the Word of Torah and to begin to understand and discern the signs of the times. As a reminder, this is a broadcast and it's an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem in Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter, or if you simply desire to leave an encouraging word, you can email us at office@bethhashem.org, bethhashem.org. To find out more about us, visit our website, bethhashem.org. That's bethhashem.org. Bethhashem.org. You can also find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Bethhashem Ministries. And if you got excited by what we were talking about today, and if you're hungry for more and desire a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, we have a college called Zakah University of Learning. Zakah basically means pure and blameless, and we call it ZUL for short as acronym. But we offer courses in Messianic Apologetics and Biblical Jewish Studies at courses.bethhashem.org. We have at least two sessions that go throughout the year, but we're starting a new session this fall. So if you'd like more information, please email us at office@bethhashem.org or look at the website for more information. And finally, if you would like to give tithes or offerings, tithes and offerings can be made via Cash App. If you're familiar with that, you can go to http://www.cashapp.com/, and this is our tag. It's $BETHHASHEM. That's $BethHashem. And you can make a donation there. Or you can mail your tithes and offering check to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And we just want to thank you for those of you who have generously given. We say thank you again. And so at this time, I'm going to go ahead and have Pastor Doug do our closing after Torah blessing. Pastor Doug.
After Torah study, después del estudio de la Torah, Baruch ata Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, esher natan lanu toret emet, v'chayei olam nata bechotanu, Baruch ata Yehuah noten ha-Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah nuestro Dios, Rey el Universo, nos has dado la Torah de la verdad, y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga Yahuwah Dajur de la Torah.
Amen. And lastly, Rabbi, you'd asked if I do the Ron of Benediction, and this is coming from Numbers chapter 6, for those of you who may not have heard this before. But it's a blessing that Yah put his name upon his people, and we received that this morning. So if you would just join with me as I recite this blessing.
Yivarechecha Yahuwah ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Yahuwah panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Yahuwah Hanavalecha ve'asem lecha shalom.
May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yehoshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Rabbi?
Amen. Amen. And Father, right now, in the name of Yehoshua, we thank you for the blessing. And we take that blessing to heart and we allow it to be applied to us and to our family. We thank you for the word. And Father, we ask that if there were any aspect of this word that is of any false pretenses or untruths, Father, we ask that it fall to the ground and it do not hit its desired target. But Father, for those words that are true, that are pertinent, that are a right now word for the body of Messiah, Father, I ask that it do definitely hit its target. And we ask that your spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, come and blow upon it and begin to fertilize it and to begin to allow it to grow within us so that we will be the victorious bride that you are looking for in the here and now. That we be the bride that taketh by force. That we be the bride that submits ourselves to our spiritual husband in every aspect of our life. Let there be no blemishes or spots upon us, Father, because we wash ourselves in the blood of Yahushua, and we keep ourselves in the Torah of our Father, in Yahushua's name. And until next broadcast, we say, Shalom, Shalom.